Easter is next week, and it is exciting. We get to celebrate Jesus rising from the grave and giving us all the free gift of eternal life. We get to do that here next week, and it is one of the times of the year, one of maybe a couple times of the year, where people who might not ever consider going to church, they might not say yes, they might not even want to, it's one of those few times of the year that they might be willing. It is a spiritually sensitive time of the year. And we want to encourage you, all of us here, if there is someone in your life who doesn't know Jesus, next week is a great way to meet him. Invite them here to Christ Community for one of our Easter services. There are three. The times are up there on your screen. And it is a great time to meet him. We want to introduce Jesus to our neighbors. So do that with us and for us for next week. So today, we get to celebrate. This weekend is the beginning of Holy Week, and it is the beginning of the lead up to Easter, and we get to celebrate that today. And we have a special guest, someone who is with us somewhat regularly. You all know him, but he is from Crown College. He serves as the dean of the School of Ministry up there, and it is just a special privilege to welcome up to share with you Dr. Bill Kuhn.
It's good to be back with you, and so exciting for me to be here with the Crown Worship Team. And so that's exciting. Some of those students are actually in my class, which means I got to be on my best behavior today. That kind of makes me nervous, you know? But love those students and grateful for their heart and the abilities that God has given them, and they're willing to share those with the body of Christ. It's awesome. It really, truly is. And it's great to be with you. This is an important season for the life of the church, and I just pray that you would lean in these days and experience all that God has for you. Today, we're going to talk about something that's very important, and so I'm going to invite you to pray with me as we begin today, and would you bow your heads with me? We bow our heads in an act of humility before God. God, it is our great joy that we get to come before you and we get to spend these minutes together today. We get to think, we get to explore your word and what you would want to say to us today. So do not be silent. Allow your words to come through. May your spirit give life to the things that are said, so that we can leave today and say, we have met with God, and God has met with us. So make us mindful now of your word to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to introduce you to what I believe is the most precious sound in the entire universe. For me, that most precious sound is the voice of my wife. Now, I want you to know that everything I'm about to say has been pre-approved. But I love hearing my wife's voice when I'm a far away and I get the opportunity to call and I hear that familiar voice, and there's just something when you've, you know, been with someone, we've been married for 33 plus years, and when you have that kind of history with someone, that voice becomes a voice of peace and comfort and rest. And I love that. And I'm so grateful for my wife's voice. But imagine a scene. I've had a busy day. It's stressful. I've gone from meeting to meeting to meeting. Lots of demands, lots of decisions being made. And I'm driving home at the end of that day. And as I pull into my garage, I think to myself, this is the target of my day, right here, right now. And as I pull in, the garage door's going up, and I sing with Simba, "Oh, I just can't wait to be king, because I am the king of my household." And I go into the house, and I take off my sport coat and my tie, and I settle into my favorite throne. And I grab a book that I've been longing to read. And I sit there and I settle in for a moment. And then there's that familiar voice. "Bill, can you come out in the garage and help me with something?" Do you have those kind of moments where life is going along just as you want it to, you kind of have that moment of settle, and there's an interruption. There's this little thing where the irritation, we're going to get serious now, we're going to get personal, okay? There's a little moment where the interruption becomes an irritation. Am I right? There's a moment when the interruption becomes a disruption. When I think I've got my life all settled out and something else comes in and interrupts it. And I don't like that. I'm talking about moments when you're driving your car to work and that stupid light turns red even though you're late and you got to sit there. Or I have coworkers who set appointments for 4:30 in the afternoon. No, that's the end of the day. Don't set 4:30 appointments. That's an irritation. And what I have discovered is that God uses those irritations in my life to bring me to an awareness that I like to control things. I like things to go the way I want them to go. And even though my wife's voice is so, so sweet, there are moments when even that sweet voice interrupts me and there's this seismic activity that takes place in my soul. It disrupts my equilibrium. Do you have those moments? Those tiny interruptions to our plans that produce seismic shifts in your soul? Do you pay attention to those moments? For me, I want you to know that I have started a campaign all over the United States. My name is Bill Kuhn, by the way, and I have started a campaign all over the United States, and I've put this in, you haven't realized this, but I've put this in front of you. And it's this little thing that says, "BK, have it your way." Do you want it your way? Because sometimes I really do want it my way. We come into a passage in the Bible today that confronts all of the struggle. All of those little irritations, all of those moments where I think I should be the ruler. I mean, I have my castle. It's at 1943 Silver Street. I've got my own throne. It's my favorite seat. And I've got subjects, my kids. And I think I should rule. But I come to a passage like this, as familiar as it is, and I go, oh, that's right. I'm not the one on the throne. If you have your Bible, if you would tap or turn, find your way over to the Gospel according to John, verse chapter 12. And our story today confronts our inner kingship in a way that's both aggravating and helpful. And today's message is not a message for the faint in heart. Now be careful. Do not let the familiarity of this passage dull our response. The Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 12, says this. The next day, the crowd, the great crowd that had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Let me give you some background along the way. The day before, on Saturday, this happens to be the first day of the week, their Sunday. And on that Saturday, Jesus had done this wonderful thing. He had raised up Lazarus, who was in a grave. He was dead and in the tomb. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus' heart started again and his lungs filled with air, and he came out of the grave, and news about that had spread throughout that region. So that when Jesus is walking into the city, people were like, hey, have you heard the news? This rabbi is coming. And people in curiosity, some for adoration, some out of need, they gathered to watch this one named Jesus. A great crowd had come for the festival. There were several times throughout the year in which the people of Israel were asked to come to Jerusalem to celebrate, to be part of the festival. And this was one of those seasons in the spring when they would celebrate Passover, which is to commemorate the people of Israel being freed from Egypt and being saved and moving towards the promised land. And so Passover was one of these holy moments for the people of Israel. And so they would gather in the city at that time. Now, what's significant for us today, and this is sometimes missed in the story, is that Jesus' entrance into the city was not the only entrance into the city. In fact, some people believe that on this very day, there were two entrances into the city of Jerusalem. So as the people of Israel had gathered, the Romans were afraid that the Jews might start an insurrection because there were so many Jews in the city. So the governor of the region, we know him as Pontius Pilate, he lived out on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. He didn't want to live in Jerusalem because he wasn't friendly with the people of Israel. But during those holy days, when the crowds would swell in Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate would march into the city. And as he would come into the city, it would be this incredible parade. Some believe he was seated on a white stallion, that he would have marched in with jesters and military soldiers, all in their garb. He would have had polished up his own outfit for the occasion. There would have been trumpeters and noise, and the people of Jerusalem would have gone outside the city to welcome this leader. Because remember, Pontius Pilate was the face of Rome, and they rolled out the royal carpet for Rome. And so into the city comes Pontius Pilate. In many ways, Pontius Pilate's arrival into the city was the true triumphal entry. On the other side of town, Jesus is walking into the city. And as he is coming in, the people They don't have a lot to offer Jesus. And so they begin to cut palm branches. The verse actually says it this way. Verse 13, they took palm branches and went out to meet Jesus, shouting, "Hosanna," which means, "Please save us, rescue us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." So the people were gathered, two entries into the city, one that was triumphant in the sense of all the military and the pomp and circumstance, and one that was an untriumphal entry. But the people recognized that this Jesus was different. And so they reference him as he's coming, he's the king that is coming in the name of the Lord. Now look at verse 14 and 15. It says, "Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it as it was written." And then they quote a Bible passage from the Old Testament. Jesus found a young donkey. The other gospel writers fill in the story, but in short, Jesus orchestrated this whole thing. He sent some of his followers into the city and said, "Find a donkey and a colt and bring the colt to me." And so they did that. And as it says here, it just says Jesus found a young donkey. In reality, he orchestrated the retrieval of a donkey to come back to him. And then when he got on there, the scene is such, it was almost comical because the donkey was probably so low that his feet would drag on the ground. And here's Jesus on this donkey, not on a white stallion, not in a parade like that, but here are the people, and they're taking the palm branches that they've cut off the trees, and they're laying them down, and they're taking off their outer garments, and they're laying them down, and they have a carpet of their clothing to welcome this person as he comes into the city. And of course, then they quote from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." This is the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. The significant thing for us today is this, that Jesus is presenting himself. He orchestrated this whole event so that everyone would know that he is the true king. Now, if you're alert as you read your Bible, you know that the Gospels are hinting at this concept of Jesus as king. Matthew opens up the New Testament with the lineage. Jesus is actually from a royal family. And when the Magi come and they're searching for this one that is king of the Jews in Matthew chapter 2, there's other occasions where Jesus says things about, you know, when you pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," there's a kingdom that's coming. And he says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Jesus says things that indicate, and he does things that indicate, like calming the storms and walking on water and providing food for people. He does things that indicate that he's the ruler. He's the ruler. So make no mistake about it, Jesus is presenting himself as a king worthy of our adoration and our obedience, but not like the other entry, not like the other king, the ruler. Jesus wants to come to rule our hearts, not just the politics. He's interested in people, not palaces. He wishes to conquer souls, not nations. He isn't coming with a sword to rule, but a cross to save. He's humble, riding on a donkey. But make no mistake, don't let his mercy and his goodness fool you. This is not a weak king. He isn't domesticated. The Old Testament refers to him as the King of glory, the King of nations. So here's this parade surrounding Jesus as he arrives as the king. And then verse 16 says this curious little phrase. "At first, his disciples did not understand all this." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. I'm sure that they thought that they were about to enter a battle, that Jesus, who's presenting himself as a king, is going to march into Jerusalem, and he's going to oust Pontius Pilate in Rome. He's going to set up a physical kingdom. He's going to rule. I mean, after all, I mean, Rome had oppressed the Israelites for decades. The language had changed. They no longer spoke Hebrew in that part of the country or that part of the world anymore. And so everyone thought Jesus was going to come and there was going to be this battle that was going to take place. But understand that Jesus was thinking of something different. Over in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after the resurrection, think about this. After the resurrection, his disciples gather with him in a little cloister, and they're talking to him, and they say these words. Then they gathered around the resurrected Jesus, and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is now when you're going to do it? Now are you going to do it? Now that you're alive from the grave, now will you pull out the sword and win? You see, in Jesus' day, people misunderstood Jesus. And people still misunderstand Jesus. People still misunderstand Jesus. You know, some of the ways we mythologize Jesus is like this. I'm just going to be vulnerable with this. This is the stuff that I deal with. See, I think sometimes that Jesus will be king in the future. Jesus will be king in the future. Like, I'm okay thinking of a Jesus if he rules after I die. Like, then Jesus can be king. He'll be king over the dead. But this safely keeps Jesus at a distance. No, Jesus is king now. Or sometimes I think Jesus is king over nature. I have no issue with Jesus being king over nature. Let him rule over the animal kingdom and the botanical world and the celestial orbs and the black holes and the planets flung against the velvet sky. Let Jesus rule out there. No, Jesus is king over humanity too. Or sometimes I think Jesus is king over the unseen realities. Maybe it's better to think that Jesus is ruling the unseen realms, like angels and demons and heaven and hell. He is unseen and his throne is unseen, so he must rule the unseen things only. No, Jesus is king over all realities. So I have an idea of how and when I want Jesus to rule. And it doesn't involve interrupting my kingdom. I want to unleash Jesus as king over everything else except me. I concoct these myths to preserve my control over my life. I want Jesus to rule, I just don't want him to rule over me. Or if I want him to rule, I want him to rule when I want him to rule. So I don't know what you want, I want cuddly Jesus. I want Jesus who rescues me from red lights when I'm late for work. I want the Jesus who comforts me when I don't get my way. I want the Jesus who teaches other people the lesson I think they need. I want the Jesus who makes sure my food is warm and hot at Culver's. Hey, this is my life, not yours. These are things from my week. I want Jesus to heal my toe when I jam it on the bedpost. I want Jesus to keep the hurting and the broken and the needy people in shelter so I don't have to engage them. I want Jesus to make my political candidate president this year. I want you to know it doesn't matter who wins a presidential election. Jesus is still king. Done. I want Jesus to get my annoying coworker fired. Come on, Jesus, you can do that. I want Jesus to move my neighbor so their dog stops dirtying my lawn. And Jesus, it would be nice if the value of my house would increase along with my entire retirement investments. See, I want Jesus to have a say over the decisions of my life as long as I agree with him. Now, as a friend of mine likes to say, I'm going to park in your driveway. Because those are not just my issues, those are our issues. See, the fact is, I want to say yes to Jesus, that he is king, and I want to obey him only when it fits my life and my choices. So when we say yes to Jesus, we switch kingdoms. We go into the kingdom of Jesus. We are now in that. We are citizens of that realm. But somehow we keep wanting to walk back into the earthly realm and live by those values. It doesn't work that way. Your passport is stamped with Jesus as the king. And I don't always want Jesus to interrupt my life. I don't want Jesus to interfere with my life. I want Jesus to have the title king. I'm fine with that. I'll sing the songs about Jesus being king, but I don't want him to interfere with my life. Jesus sent me here to interfere with your life. There are some places in our lives where Jesus intends to rule. He's the king. But we have protected and preserved, and we've hijacked things that belong to him. We've hijacked them for our purpose. Listen, here's the most confusing thing in the universe. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46 and following, Jesus says this to his followers. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why is it that you want me to be your king at certain times of life, but you don't do what I say? You don't come under my leadership. Jesus also says that we have a responsibility to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us, clothing and food, and he will meet our needs. Listen, when we come into the kingdom of God, we have a king. And that king will shelter us and provide peace and provision for those citizens within his kingdom. And yet we stray and we confuse the omnipotent God. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? We know the things we are to do. And yet we disobey the king. Jesus wants loyalty, faithfulness, obedience, submission, love, adoration. He wants us to sacrifice. He wants us to be generous with our time and our treasure, to demonstrate hospitality to strangers, to care about the hurting, to love the loveless. So here's the question for us today. Where do we need to realign our lives to Jesus' kingship? Or let me make it more personal. This is the question we should ask ourselves. Where do I need to take off my crown? My family have an amazing ability to take off my crown. And we only need to look to those little places, those little irritations in life, those little interruptions that remind us that we're living out of our personal sovereignty. We are citizens of heaven, citizens of the king. Therefore, we should be people with high business ethics. We should be people who pay our taxes. We should behave with integrity, even when it costs us personally. We should give radically. We should have a rugged, other-centeredness. We should be door holders for the world, holding open the door in service to them. We should live with unquenchable hope in the face of trial. And we should be so heavenly minded that we are so earthly good. I want to live a life so that people look at me and they say, "You're not from around here." Yeah, you're right, I'm not. I'm a citizen of another kingdom. Let me show you my passport. All of this reminds me a bit of C.S. Lewis's famous trilemma of Jesus' identity. It was made popular in the book Mere Christianity in the 1940s, and C.S. Lewis is talking about how people approach Jesus and how they try to analyze Jesus. And he says, well, there's really only three approaches. When Jesus presents himself as the king, there's only three approaches to him. One is that Jesus is a liar. That Jesus claimed to be the king. He claimed to be God, but this claim is false. And he knew it was false. So he was deliberately deceiving people, making him a liar. Therefore, Jesus is not a great moral teacher. Another option is that Jesus is a lunatic. That is to say that Jesus sincerely believed that he was king and God, but he was mistaken. He was mentally unstable. He was delusional. That would make him a lunatic. He's a fool among fools. That's an option. But for us today, what if Jesus is Lord? What if Jesus was neither lying nor delusional? That when he, on that day, came into the city with this procession that he orchestrated to demonstrate that he is the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, that indeed that he was king, what if he really is? What if he really is the king? Then the only response, the only reasonable response, is to obey him. C.S. Lewis closes that particular section of his book with these words about Jesus. He says, "You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at Jesus and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about Jesus being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." So Jesus sent me here to interfere. What is Jesus saying to you? What are those places in life where the finger of God has been placed on this day? Places where Jesus would say, "Hey, this is a place that needs to change. This is an arena of life that you've not come under my authority. Here's an area of life where I don't reign in your life because you've not given this to me." Where is it where you need to take off the crown? Will you pray with me? Jesus, it's easy for us, too easy for us, probably, to come into a space like this where it's warm and comfortable, sing songs, talk about you as king, and then walk away and do something very different, something that doesn't demonstrate your kingship. Forgive us. Would you forgive us? And then would you empower us as you make known to us how we need to change and what needs to change? Empower us to be people by your Spirit that are obedient, so that the world might look in on this group of people and say, you're not from around here. That they would see that we live by different principles and different values. Would you make that true of this community? And Jesus, be exalted in every arena of our lives. And may we then be a parade of people living our lives in front of others to your glory. Empower us to that end. We give thanks to you. May you help us to reflect on these truths. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And amen. Now, I'm trusting that God's been at work while we spent time together today in his word. And my challenge to you is to not walk out the doors without maybe taking a pause, maybe a moment of prayer where you're seated. But certainly there are prayer team members that will be up front. And if you would like to slip out of your seat as we dismiss and come forward and have someone pray with you and just name that area that God has put a finger on, that would be a good response to today. So give Jesus your yes today before you leave. God bless you and have a great week.